Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. I really enjoyed, I lived in Whittier in 2002, and I just really enjoyed, I came here to Calvary and really enjoyed the services on Sunday and the women's Bible study. That was wonderful. So thanks for having me back here. Too bad I'm based in Sacramento now while I'm on home assignment. excuse me. Oh, okay. I was just like, okay. We have the first slide. Why I'm in a country, actually it's not the one that you mentioned, but right next door, where we have a wide open door to bring the gospel, to bring light to in the darkness there, to remove the spiritual veils that cover the eyes of people there, including the women there. Guess what country that is? Pakistan. Pakistan has the second largest population of Muslims in the entire world. Next slide. Second largest population of Muslims in the entire world, yet is one of only two majority Muslim countries in the world that allow missionary visas. That's what I'm talking about, the open door that we have for missionaries to be, the incredible opportunity. And since it has the second largest population of Muslims, don't you think we should have lots of missionaries there? Christian workers, but we have so few. Almost nobody wants to go there. And where I've been is actually in the Sindh province in southeastern Pakistan, borders India, that province, in the city of Shikarpur for almost 4 years, from 2003 to last summer, 3 years and 10 months. And the Sindh is actually the gateway of Islam into all of South Asia, into present-day Pakistan, present-day India, and Bangladesh. Islam started through the Sindh. They were becoming Muslims within 100 years of Muhammad's death, because they're not too far from the Arabian Peninsula. So we have a spiritual stronghold there. And the Sindhi people that we work among, there are 20 million Sindhis, and you know, maybe two or three tiny little house groups, fellowships, that meet among these 20 million. Less than 200 to 500, we're still trying to figure out how many are believers. Less than that are believers among 20 million, and only maybe 20 are women. Can you believe that? Out of 20 million, huge, huge opportunity to work there, but with so few workers. We only have 10 of us that are trying to reach out to this group of 20 million people. Next slide. Oh, before, go back. Sorry. Uh-oh, I let the cat out of the bag. Why do you think we have so few workers there? And, you know, where we have an open door, we have this wonderful opportunity to reach these people that are in darkness and these women that are in seclusion. Why do you think we have so few workers? Can you think of what people talk about when they find out that I've been in Pakistan? Guess what they talk about? Aren't you afraid? Isn't it dangerous there? You know, that's, everybody will mention that because, you know, they hear about all these things that have gone on there. And you know what? Praise God, I am not afraid. And that's because, next slide. Now you can see the next slide. I didn't want to give the answer before. But that's because of the verse that God gave me, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And he actually gave me this verse a week before I went on a vision trip to several countries, including Pakistan in 1998. And when I got to this verse, I just felt the Lord was giving that to me as a promise. Oh, thank you very much. Thank you. And let me get us have a sip here. And that way I can reuse the bottle. And that he was giving this to me as a promise. And at the time, I wasn't fearful. I was going to be traveling alone to several countries, including Pakistan. But I wasn't fearful. But I was like, well, Lord, I know you've given this verse to me. Thank you so much. Well, in August, 2 months later, I lived out this verse. And it was right when I was, the 10 days that I was in Pakistan, towards the end of my trip there, I lived it out. And it was at a time that they told us to leave Pakistan. The U.S. Government was advising U.S. citizens to leave. And we didn't know why. But my first few days in Pakistan, those two U.S. embassies in Africa were bombed. I don't know if you recall that, Tanzania and Kenya. And then a few days later, We were told you have to leave until, you know, in a couple of days, the U.S. is providing planes for all American citizens to leave. And I was wondering, well, what should I do? And I prayed, Lord, you know, guide me. Should I leave? When I find out that actually that was really true, when I was talking to an American doctor there at a hospital, Northern Pakistan, he said, yeah, that's very true. Tomorrow they're providing planes for us to leave. So I was wondering, well, should I leave tomorrow on Wednesday, or should I leave on Friday? My regular flight going up to, I was going up to Kazakhstan. And as I was praying, the Lord brought this verse back to my mind. And I realized, it was for such a time as this. Because I wondered when he gave it to me 2 months before, is why did you give me this verse? I'm not fearful, Lord. But God knew this was going to happen. And he wanted me not to fear, but to be strong and courageous and wait till my flight. So I was like, oh, Lord, this is why you gave it. You want me to wait. So I waited till Friday. Thursday, I lived out the rest of the verse. Because I ended up going on a 2-hour trip in a wagon. Well, wagon. It's like a Volkswagen wagon or whatever, you know, public transport. I was trying to get onto a nice big air-conditioned bus and couldn't find any room. So here in August and kind of hot, and I ended up on this wagon without any AC. And the only other woman in the wagon with me, because all the rest were men, was trying to get to a whole different city, but couldn't find any transportation going to there, to her city of Peshawar, which is on the border with Afghanistan. And we ended up in this van together for a two-and-a-half-hour trip to Rawalpindi. And this woman, in a country where 60% of women can't read or write, this woman could not only just read or write, but she could speak English fluently, a Pakistani woman. In a country where less than 2% are Christians, it was a country made for Muslims. It's only 61 years old. Well, 2%, less than 2% are Christians of the entire population. She was a Christian. So here we had this wonderful time of sharing, you know, just talking in English. And not only was she a Christian, but she was a principal of a Christian school in Peshawar, so involved in ministry. We had this great time at a time when Americans are not supposed to be, because Americans or whoever had wanted to leave left the day before. And then as we were approaching Rawalpindi, I said, oh, can you please tell me where to get off this van? Because I'm going to go to this one neighborhood in Rawalpindi. And she said, oh, my neighbor that works at the Christian school that I work in Peshawar, he has a home in the same neighborhood that you're going to in Pindi. What is the address of the home you're going to? And I told her the address, and guess what? Yep, it was her neighbor's home. Because, you know, he worked in Peshawar, and then on the weekends he would come back to this home. And he rented out half of the home to the family that I was staying with. I mean, that's a miracle. A country of, at that time, 150 million people. God was showing me that. He was with me. And she said, God brought us together. I'm going to go with you there. So that was a miracle. And so I knew God was with me. I don't need to fear. So next slide. So when I arrived in 2003, September, Here's a street, a scene on the road to Shikarpur. And you can see, I don't know if you can see way in the distance. I don't know if you guys can turn off these lights here up front. I don't know if that would work. But there's a shepherd way, way at the front with like something on his head in the white. You can just see his back. And the shepherd in the back here and the sheep in between. So it was like God leading me, one of his sheep. God going ahead of me, leading the way to Shikarpur and coming behind me. Thank you. Coming behind me, protecting me. I didn't have anything to fear. Oh, I'm okay here. I don't need this light here. Thanks. And next slide. So here I am. This is what I wear when I'm in Shikarpur. So I had to settle in. And that was, you know, it's very, very different there, pretty backwards. And I cover up, though. Actually, my thing was a little bit back on my head, but I can show hair there. But what do you notice about this picture? All men. Yeah. I was with another woman who was taking the picture, a missionary woman. But, yeah, you don't hardly see, we see not that many women out in the streets. And when they are out in the streets, they're usually covered up in burqas. So it's a northern Sindh is pretty conservative. And these poor women are wearing these things. Next slide. Look at that, the burqas. These women with the black burqas are usually the ones that are either middle class or better educated. But in a place where 6 months out of the year it's 100 degrees or higher, the high of the day, three of those months is 110 to 120 something, imagine wearing something like this made out of nylon. And afterwards, if you guys want to come, I have one of those black ones right here, and you guys can try it on. And you can see there's open sewers. The main street, there's not that many open sewers, but on the side streets, a lot of times open sewers and trash all over the road. A lot of donkey carts and very backwards. Not very many cars there. Next slide. Another street scene. Here you pretty much just have men. And here, like, some fruits that they have, you know, very primitive. But I do have electricity and running water, so that's great. But it did take time to get settled in. Next slide. And this is the missionary's gardener. I live on the hospital compound. And he's a Sindhi man who's illiterate. And he's building a structure to protect my west-facing living dining room window. Because it's so hot and it was facing west. So he was building a primitive structure that I really like, actually made out of bamboo and then matting. And he's a gardener for the missionaries. And the next slide, look how he met my needs. When I moved there, there was no grass. It was all dirt. And the big, huge trees were there, but the other smaller trees weren't. And look how beautiful it is now. The Lord has really met my needs there. It's been awesome. And that's my half of the duplex. You can see it's a one-bedroom apartment. A little duplex is really sweet. Oh, you can see the structure that he built out front. Next slide. And then I was in Sindhi studies full-time for my first year. And these are my two teachers there my first year. Both of them had taught, these are Sindhi Muslims. Both of them had taught missionaries before. So they knew the Gospel of John because that's part of the first year. But they're still Muslims. But I was sharing with them, and hopefully with time, so please pray for them. I would share how God was working in my life, or like that miracle that I lived out, I shared that with them. And as I was there, how God was meeting my needs. Because, you know, sometimes I would share with my frustrations, like it took 3 months to get some chairs built, and 3 months for my toilet to work. You know, actually, that was my New Year's gift. December 31st, I finally had a toilet that flushed. So, but all these frustrations, you know, I would share, and then how God, you know, one time when I was so frustrated about a chair, having chairs made, and it was taking so long, but then scriptures that I had that day, it was like, wow, Lord was speaking to me that, no, it's going to work out, and I shared that with my teachers, and sure enough, the next day my chair was ready, and it's like, wow, you know, that's just a testimony to them, you know. Next slide. So please pray for them. And here's that male teacher that had taught many missionaries before, including me. And this is his family visiting. I was visiting in their home. And the young man sitting next to him then became my teacher. That's his son. And he started teaching me when I was in my second year of studies. At this time, I was studying part-time and working as a doctor part-time. I'm a family practice doctor. And this young man had never taught Sindhi before, you know, to missionaries. And so he was like brand new, you know, he hadn't had exposure to the gospel like his dad had all pretty much kind of been immunized, you know, against, kind of hardened now against it. And, you know, all I can do is keep praying for his father. But this young man, when he was teaching me, I was reading some stories in Genesis and Exodus. And we'd go through it together, and then I would share with him how these were pictures of Christ. And then we were studying some of the New Testament, and I was showing him this in Hebrews and Jesus' death and resurrection. And about a little bit over a year after he started teaching me, I went to Brazil, where my relatives live. I'm half Brazilian, by the way, half Brazilian, half American. And I went there to visit my mom and brothers who live there. And then came back, and very cultural in Pakistan, you know, when you visit in somebody's home, they always show you their pictures. So when I came back from Brazil, I had some culturally appropriate, that didn't show any legs or anything, you know, pictures of my family that I could show. So I showed him in class one day some of the pictures of my family. And then he asked about an aunt of mine. And I was like, oh, you know, my aunt is not a true Christian. And I explained to him what a true Christian is. And then he said, well, how can she not be a Christian? All she has to do is read the Torah, which is the Torah, you mean the Pentateuch. Because, not that Jesus is in Genesis or Exodus, but as I was reading those with him, I was sharing how Christ was a fulfillment. These were pictures of Christ. So I don't know. I've kind of kicked myself as like, why didn't I ever ask him specifically, well, do you believe in Jesus then as, you know, the Son of God? But man, I wonder if he does, if he thinks, how can she not be a Christian? All she has to do is read the Torah. So please pray for him. When I brought a tract one day, the next time in class, he said, oh, my friend wants that. He couldn't say that right that day, that first day, because how would I, you know, how could he say his friend wants it, you know? Or a subscription to a Bible correspondence course another day I brought in Cindy, and he's like, next time, oh, my cousin wants that one. I don't know exactly who wanted it, but just please be praying for Asif, is his name, Mr. A.S. in my newsletters, that he'll be saved and then be a light in his family. Next slide. And then I had a ministry of hospitality and visiting people. And, of course, I had to practice the language when I was before I started doing part-time medical work. And these are, there's two Sindhi Muslims in this picture. And the rest of us are missionaries there in our town. There's one who's not in this picture because she was on home assignment. But what do you notice about, that's all the missionaries that we have except for this one female that's not in the picture. What do you notice? Notice anything? Practitioner in clinic, she tries to share with patients too. And these two Sindhi women, they are related to one another. The one right next to me is the aunt for the other one. And that one that's right next to me thinks that Elaine and I are really good friends, and such good friends that we are invited to their special holiday in Karachi and Hyderabad. And I've been to visit her. This one that was sitting next to her, her niece, has since this picture gotten married and has two kids and is moved to Hyderabad and lives with her in-laws. And so I've been to her house with her in-laws twice in Hyderabad, and also visited Mrs. Y. Yasmin is the name of my good friend, and visited her sister-in-law in Karachi. So, you know, please be praying. It's an extended family. Had a chance to share with them, but they're still Muslims. But please pray, because it's through time. It does take time, but just pray that the Holy Spirit will work through us and work in them, that they'll be saved. Next slide. And then I went to the villages and homes with Elaine and her team. She oversees three national workers, two women and two men. And here's a village home. These are the women of one village home, and you can see how poor they are. You know, the kids don't even have, several of them, most of them don't even have shoes or sandals, flip-flops. So a lot of poverty. All these women would be illiterate, completely illiterate. Next slide. And, of course, in their homes, they don't cover up, you know, their faces. It's when they go outside. And these are the two Bible women and in that home. Next slide. And you could see the women of that home listening to the Bible women. Next slide. Beautiful, very colorful, isn't it? They wear very colorful clothes. And then God opened a door a month and a half after I arrived there in the local government hospital. They have a nursing program, and there's a hostel for nursing students. And I started visiting there to, you know, with the excuse of I need to learn Sindhi. I need to practice it. And I went with another a Christian Pakistani lady. And we went and visited, and we would do some chronological Bible storing. And, of course, my Cindy, you know, was just learning it, so she did most of the talking, and I would enter in what I could. And then it came to Easter time. We'd been visiting there about 6 months. Easter time, and they said, hey, please tell us about your Eid. So we had a chance to tell them about Easter, about what Christ came to do, his death and resurrection. And then... But sadly to say, that was the last time that we had a chance to share with them, because the door closed. And the door closed because of a nominal Christian nursing student, Punjabi Christian, a different ethnic group. Because of those 2% of Pakistanis that are Christians, many of those are nominal, and most of them are Punjabis, a different group, different people group. And they can often get in the way of reaching out to Muslims. You know, they don't like, most of them, you know, are afraid of Muslims, don't like them. And they feel that missionaries need to come to them, to the Punjabi Christians, to help them out. And she was jealous that we weren't visiting her more regularly, that we were spending time with the Sindhi Muslims. And I used the excuse that, hey, I needed to learn Sindhi. And she spoke Urdu, a different language. So please pray about that, that Christians there will be united and that there'll be light and salt there in that land, and you know, to the people in darkness, the Muslims there. Next slide. And then I started working in clinic once I finished my first year of Sindhi, working part-time and studying part-time. And that's me there on the left. And the other missionary that wasn't in the other picture, she was back from home assignment. And we were praying with a patient about whatever medical problem or, you know, emotional problem she was having. You know, often they're abused by their husbands. And it's a very difficult life for many of the women there. Next slide. And then our hospital finally reopened in the spring of 2006. Before it reopened, as I mentioned, I'm a family practice doctor. I had to learn how to do C-sections. And so I went and spent time in some other hospitals for 3 months in other parts of Pakistan, Christian hospitals. And then came our hospital, you know, reopened once that one missionary came back, that nurse. And we reopened the hospital after it had been closed for 3 years, actually, because there was only one other doctor. We don't usually have it open when there's only one doctor. And but then I realized, these C-sections are a lot higher risk, because often, like in this case, the uterus, which the patient who had maybe had a prior C-section and with somebody else in town while our hospital was closed, they often do it incorrectly, their C-sections, in the wrong place in the uterus. And so in this case, this patient had had a C-section somewhere else, and I was examining, had already removed the baby. The prior scar was already opened. So we encounter ruptured uteruses, and that's extremely dangerous. And I was like, oh no, I don't have enough experience, enough knowledge to handle this, you know? And then next slide. And then I had to learn how to take care of premature babies. Here is specialists that do that. And I had to learn on the job. I told you, I wasn't fearing extremists when I went to Pakistan, but my true fears came out in 2006. I was afraid of, wow, I don't know enough. I don't have enough experience. So I was afraid of my insufficiencies, my inabilities. And that caused anxiety. Oh no, I could kill this patient. And caused me to be discouraged at times. It's like, Lord, how can you use me here? Are you sure you want me to continue here in Shikarpur? And how does Satan work? He discourages us. What else does he do? Puts doubts in your mind. What else? Can you see here, like among Christians here in the U.S., what does he do? Disunity is one thing, right? Just like between some of those nominal Christians in Pakistan or the Punjabi Christians, trying to keep others from reaching out to Muslims can cause disunity. Well, to be very frank, Satan was working overtime. He doesn't want, you know, where is this gateway of Islam into all of South Asia, where the greatest number of Muslims are in the entire world. India and Pakistan together have the largest population of Muslims in the entire world. The Sindh is the gateway of that. So it's a spiritual stronghold. Satan doesn't want us there, the Prince of Darkness. He doesn't want us bringing light. And what does he do? He brings disunity. And I experienced some personality conflict with one other person there, another missionary there on the compound. And it was so stressful. It's like I hadn't experienced this before. And it's like you're in a pressure cooker, you know, where it's hot 6 months out of the year, and then we were pretty much for weeks on end in the compound and months on end in the city because, you know, you're kind of in seclusion yourself. And it was so difficult. And it's like, oh, Lord, please help me, you know, help us to be united, to love one another, because that's the only way people are going to know, right? Jesus' high priestly prayer before he was crucified was that we would be one with one another and with him. And that's how the world's going to know. And Satan is trying to cause strife, so that won't happen. And so I was getting very discouraged. Lord, you know, I'm so unworthy. How can you use me here? But God himself is the one that encouraged me. Because God, his grace is sufficient for us. Because when we are weak, that is when his strength, his power is shown forth in our weakness. And he encouraged me. When I was discouraged, through his word in my quiet time. It was like, oh man, he would just speak to me through these verses, and that would just really encourage me and bring me joy. And he also did it through sending some Filipino doctors here in July, end of July of 2006. Next slide. These are the three Filipino doctors he sent. A couple, a surgeon and his wife, a pediatrician, the one standing next to me, a family practice doctor. And look at the verse that God gave the one on the right, the pediatrician. Look at the verse that God gave her for her time in Pakistan, in the Philippines. He gave it to her, and she shared that with me. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Does that sound familiar? That's the theme of the same verse that I had lived out, Joshua 1:9, you know, back in 98. And that, you know, I felt God had given to me as a promise, do not fear, do not be discouraged was the verse God gave to me, and do not fear, for I'm with you. Be strong and courageous. So do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you. And God gave that to her. And guess what? A month before I met her, God gave that same verse to me when I was in Brazil visiting my family. I spoke at a church in the city of São Paulo, my cousin's church, and I spoke about that miracle that I lived out in Pakistan. And I had gotten to the church late, as many Latins do, because I was depending on my aunt to give me a ride. And so we got there late, and I was like, well, Lord, is this what you want me to talk about, this do not fear, you know, this miracle that I lived out? And so I got up and shared about that, but was wondering, was that what the Lord wanted? Okay, I think it was, you know. And then I sat down, and a gentleman from the congregation stood up and said, Sister, thank you so much for sharing that, because the verse at the beginning of the service, meaning when I wasn't there yet, was Isaiah 41:10. Isn't that incredible? So do not fear, for I'm with you. And when he said that, I looked it up, and it was like, oh, Lord, yes, thank you. You did want me to share about do not fear, for I am with you. And so God gave me that verse in Brazil. God gave this verse to her in the Philippines, and we met in Pakistan. That was such an encouragement. Like I said, God encouraged me through his word, through the Filipinos. There was such an encouragement to me. It was awesome. And not only to me, but to the Pakistani staff and the other missionaries that were there. Next slide. And also, when I was like, Lord, I'm so unworthy, how can you use me? He would give me awesome opportunities to share with patients. It was like, that's when he, or with other people, it was like, wow, that's when he was really working through me. It was his strength working through my weakness. And that's me sharing with a patient in clinic, a patient that showed up only one time, had ovarian cancer, and I had to refer her on. But I had a chance to share with this woman, and she was just so open. And this woman was literate, so, you know, I had her read Isaiah 53 and another passage, and it just really ministered to her. So please pray. I don't know where she stands. It was just one time that we had a chance to talk. But pray for this woman with ovarian cancer. I don't even know if she's still alive. So next slide. And this woman was well-educated. Don't look at the back, just look at her right now. This woman came in, excuse me, this was last spring, came in preterm labor, her first pregnancy, and too early for the baby to be born, and the other doctor said, I don't think this baby's going to live. And I was the one on call, and she had a lot more experience than I did, so I had called her to talk about this patient. She said, you need to let her know that, you know, this baby's not going to live. So, you know, the baby was still inside. She was in labor. And I had to tell this woman and her female relative, this was late at night, and said, well, I'm very sorry, but we think that your baby is not going to live once it's born. But you know what? I said, God is great. You know, Allahu Akbar that they say, and they're called to prayer, that means God is great. So I said, God is great. And with what is impossible for us, is possible for God. So may I please pray for you and the baby in the name of Jesus Christ. And I say, Hazrat Isa Masih, use their terminology. She said, yes, yes, they're always open to prayer. So I prayed for her and her baby. And then I shared with her why I prayed in Jesus' name and what Jesus had done on this earth, all the miracles he performed, healings, raising people from the dead. But what his greatest work was, dying for us and paying for our sins. And then I tie that back to some Old Testament, Abraham and his son, and Moses and the sacrifice for sins, and share that with her and her relatives, excuse me. And then went to bed. I mean, it was like almost midnight by that time. And went to bed. The next day, the baby was born, and it lived that day. And each day I was asking the other doctor, how's the baby doing? And then when I came back on call, the patient was so happy. Oh, thank you so much. Please, she said, please pray for my baby to continue living. And I thought, oh no, she thinks I have power. Because there's folk Islam. They think special, you know, some people have special powers to heal, and they go to them for prayer or to obtain these amulets that they put on for protection or for healing. And so I said, yes, well, you know that your baby is alive. It was a miracle because of Jesus, because of prayer in Jesus' name. And so I said, let me have the nurse pray for you in Jesus' name for your baby so that she would know it's not me, it's Jesus. And another time I was sharing on the wards. On the opposite end is a large ward with 12 beds. And I was telling a story about Jesus to women. Most of them would be illiterate. And I try to get them, you know, telling them, I can't remember which story at the time, from the Old Testament. And I try to get them involved. So I asked a question, and she came all the way from the other side of the room, because I try to say it loud enough that, so that everybody can hear. And she came all the way, left her little baby on the bed, came all the way to the other side of the room to answer the question, and then she went on to tell the rest of the story. Because she had heard it, you know, she remembered it from that night that she was in labor, you know. And at the end, you know, I gave her a New Testament while she was in the house for 6 to 7 weeks. And then she took that New Testament home. And look at this baby, right before she was being discharged, look at her baby, nice and chubby. And I saw about a month later, just before I left, and she was like, oh, my husband is reading the New Testament. So please pray for her. Asia is her name. Asia, actually, that's what it is. Please pray that she will be saved and her husband. Next slide. She was so happy, of course, with her first baby son. And God also encouraged me by working with a national Christian. He started working with me January 2006. He came to work at our hospital, and he's a literacy worker. But he's an evangelist at heart. And he loves music and poetry, and so do Cindy's. And just in the year and a half that I was working with him, several Sindhi Muslim men became very interested in God's word. And in fact, two came to the Lord. Those two, though, he just reaped the harvest, because those two had had contact with missionaries before, male missionaries and Christian male staff that work at the hospital, the administrator and things. Because one of them actually had worked at the hospital. He's a gardener that came to the Lord. And so it was so exciting, you know, just getting together with him and praying and talking about his work and, you know, giving him some advice, just talking things out. It was so awesome. And just God really gave me joy in working with him. But guess what? Satan doesn't like that light shining through a Mr. R. And we are in a spiritual battle. In fact, one man in this picture is one of the ones that's extremely interested in God's word. Musician number two in my newsletters. And he's so interested that he's written songs about Jesus. And when relatives come in from out of town, from villages or other cities, he'll send them over to Mr. R's house to watch the Jesus video. So I don't know, is he a Christian yet or not? I don't know, but man, he sure is interested, and he's even wanting his family to, you know, to hear about Christ and others. Well, Satan doesn't want that light shining. And what he has done through his brother-in-law, who's a drug addict, the brother-in-law brought out a false accusation against this man, and the police is extremely corrupt in Pakistan. So this man had to go into hiding with his entire family for at least 2 months. In fact, when I left the country, he was still in hiding. You know, Satan was trying to keep him from having any more contact with Mr. R, from hearing more about God's word. But the last phone call I made right before running, going to the airport in Karachi, I called Mr. R to find out, okay, how are things going? And he said, oh, I think things are clearing up. The truth has come out. And so I think musician number two is going to be able to come back out of hiding and return to town with his family. So please keep praying. We are in a spiritual battle. Mr. R has also experienced a spiritual attack, both through his children's in-laws, his son who's in this picture right next to him. Mr. R is on the left there. His son who's sitting next to him, and his son's sister, his daughter, are married to two siblings, so they have the same in-laws. Well, those in-laws have forced those two marriages to be separated, forced them to be separated last spring, and took this young man's wife and four children, and then took away the husband of Ronjo's daughter, and she was pregnant. And then said, when they took away the wife of this young man, they went and took her and put her in somebody else's home and went running to the police to tell them that Mr. R's sons had made their daughter disappear, had kidnapped their daughter. And so then the police came and took Mr. R's sons to jail. And so then Mr. R, he was at work, and his youngest son went running to get him at our hospital. He was teaching some of the staff. One day a week he does that at our hospital. And Sen said, come quickly. The police have taken my brothers to jail. So he went to jail to find out what's going on. And while he was there trying to talk to the police, his friend, his Muslim friend that lives close by him, called and said, hey, your children's in-laws are sitting right outside in this public square where there's public transportation. And he said, they have their daughter with them. And please tell the police that they're right out here, and I'm trying to detain them. And so it's all a lie, of course. They're trying to leave town with their daughter. And so Mr. R told the police, and so they let him go, let his children go, his sons go, without a bribe, which was also a minor little miracle or a blessing of the Lord that he didn't have to pay a big bribe to get his children free, his sons free. And then the final attack was that his daughter that was pregnant, estranged from her husband, that the in-laws had separated them, she went into labor a week after our hospital closed for the summer. And all the other missionaries had left, but I was still there because I was going to be coming on home assignment and was packing, and I also still had some work to do with the literacy and with Mr. R. And he called me one day when I was talking to him on the phone about literacy, and he said, oh, my daughter has started the pains. And so I talked to him and his wife about that, and then he said, where do I take her? And I said, well, take her anywhere, but I said, well, I mean, I don't know. I don't know which doctor is good here in town. And I said, but don't take her to this one doctor, because I know that she does very bad C-sections. And I said, maybe you might want to take her to the government hospital, because I know there they won't do a C-section unless it's really needed, because the other private doctors in town will do a C-section even if they don't need it. And the next morning was Sunday morning. He called me. He said, oh, I'm here at the government hospital, but the doctors aren't on duty today. And I'm like, oh, no. And I was like, well, I don't know which doctor, but please don't take her there to this one doctor. Later on that morning, I called to find out, how's your daughter doing? He said, well, she's had a C-section. She's alive, and so is her baby girl. And I said, well, where did you take her? Guess what? Took her to the very doctor I said not to. Then I called up a couple hours later, he called me. He said, my daughter, her blood is very low. She needs blood. And he told me what her blood type was, because we don't have blood banks. You have to find blood. And she had O-positive blood. I'm A-positive. I didn't obviously not match. And and I said, well, how do you know she needs blood? Let me talk to the doctor. Well, I talked to the male doctor, who was the husband of the female doctor that had done the surgery. It's a doctor couple that own this tiny little hospital. And I said, well, hi, I'm Dr. Barbara Hall, and I work with Mr. R. And what's her, I hear she needs blood. What's her hemoglobin? Oh, well, we haven't checked it. So, well, what's her pulse and blood pressure? And he said, well, I don't understand, but her blood pressure is high. Maybe she has a heart problem, he said. And I was like, oh, no. I said, well, what is it? And he told me 170 over whatever, 100. And I was like, oh, no, this woman has preeclampsia. very dangerous, you know, a pregnancy of, hypertension, blood pressure due to pregnancy. Only 16 years old, this girl. And I thought, oh, no. So then I went running over there to this little hospital that was close to ours and went to examine to make sure, wait, is she bleeding out? What's going on? And then looked at her chart and then ended up talking to the female doctor and talked about, you know, the case and, you know, just was helping out, you know, just giving some advice and showed her a book. And it's really interesting because I had been thinking of this doctor all these months thinking, I wish somebody would help her out, teach her, you know, because she obviously doesn't know how to do a C-section, and she could be killing patients. And patients are going to go to her. It's a town of 150,000. I mean, you know, we're not going to be able to see everybody. And so they need to be taught. And I had mentioned it to our doctor, our other doctor, and she said, oh, no, we can't condone their work, you know. Can't let them come and learn from us, because then everybody will think, oh, they know how to do their stuff, and they'll go to them. And I was thinking, oh, this poor doctor, you know, we need to... But anyways, God was using this difficult situation to... You know, I went with my little book that I had bought in Pakistan and showed her, oh, you know, this book has really helped me out, and this is what it says about how to take care of preeclampsia, and, you know, it gives some information about C-sections. And we've seen that, you know, some of your C-sections, they're in the upper segment, and they have been ruptured when we've opened the uterus, and... You know, this is how you tell that to go in the lower segment. And I gave her some advice. She took it very well. And I was like, oh, Lord, you know, use this. And also God used that because I got the hospital administrator and some other Punjabi Christians that work with us in the hospital involved in helping out. Because Mr. R is a Marwadi Christian, a tribal Hindu background. And the Marwadi Christians and the Punjabi Christians don't really get along very well, this unity, right? And he hadn't called them up to see if they had the right blood type. And he didn't want to call them up. So I called the hospital administrator and said, hey, you know, his daughter is seriously ill. She needs blood. She has this blood type. Soon after that, this hospital administrator showed up with other Punjabi Christians with the same blood type. And it was just like God was bonding us together, uniting us to be one body and helping one another. And the girl ended up the next morning having to be transferred to another city, to another hospital, because she didn't urinate all night long, gone into kidney failure because of the severe hemorrhage that she had had during surgery, because they didn't treat her preeclampsia correctly. And the doctor gave her some wrong medications. She didn't, you know, anyways... bad situation. She had to be transferred to another city an hour and a half away, and he had to go there with his wife, take care of her, had to sleep outside and in the heat, because he had to be around to buy medications for her, buy food. His wife stayed inside and slept on the floor next to her bed. But one good thing is her husband, the estranged husband of this young girl that was in kidney failure getting dialysis, came back to her. They reconciled. And he fed her there at the hospital. But 3 weeks later, she died. A week after, I was back in the U.S. And guess what? The Prince of Darkness is trying to put out the light, trying to discourage Mr. R, who was left with a huge burden of financial debt, because he had to pay for all the bills, the grief, and the burden of guilt, that he took her to the very doctor I told him not to. And now his daughter was dead. And her name was Nuri, which means light. Satan is trying to put out the light. And God allowed this death to discourage. You know, Satan was trying to discourage. But through prayer, I was sending out, please pray for Mr. R. And he has kept on, despite that attempt to discourage him and stop him from shining the light. He has continued on because of prayer. And now, the Elaine that has been overseeing his work, she is so encouraged. I had been praying that God would encourage her, because here I had left, and nobody else was working alongside her as far as the missionaries, you know, doing spiritual work. And I had been praying for God to encourage her. 2 months ago, she sent me an email saying, oh, it's such a joy to work with Mr. R, such an encouragement. And he's having, you know, some fruit there in the villages and in the literacy centers.
So look, God is awesome. His grace is sufficient, and his power is shown forth in our weakness. Next slide. So this is one of the fruit of our labors. The man on the right is the gardener of our hospital, Cindy Muslim Gardener, that came to the Lord. And part of it is as a result of Mr. R's work with him. And right before I left, I found out that he was a believer. We weren't sure. He seemed to be very interested in God's word and his lessons with Mr. R. And then Mr. R had to be taking care of his daughter and never found out if he was a true believer before I left. And so I went up to him one day and I said, well, Mr. R's daughter's very ill. We need to be praying for her. But, you know, you're going to be studying this next time, you know, in August. I won't be here, but Mr. R and you are going to be covering now the Toret, you know, some of Genesis. And I said, well, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And he said, he is God. Isn't that incredible? But guess what? 2 months later, he fell out of a tree and broke his neck. We are in a spiritual battle. But praise God, he was not paralyzed. But Satan is working overtime. They're trying to stop us. So please pray. Please pray for Mr. GB. That's his name in my newsletters. That he will persevere in the faith and grow. Next slide. And a couple on the right, they are Muslim background believers. The only problem is we're wondering, are they true believers or not? Because they seem to be awfully interested in this, whatever help we can give them monetarily. We have to be very careful with that. We don't want to create Rice Christians. So please pray that those that do come to the Lord will persevere in the faith and grow, and that we'll have wisdom in how to disciple them, and not to cause any dependency at all on us, but depending on the Lord for provision. So please pray for planting of churches, both for Muslims to come to the light, for us to be good witnesses to them, contextualize, and then for them to persevere and churches to be planted. Next slide. And pray for the different ministries. The man on the left is the male evangelist that Elaine oversees. And part of the time he sits in a book room and a waiting area where the men who come and bring their women to our hospital, and that's where they sit and wait. And so here are some of the men. Next slide. And the three people in the back there, that taller man, and those two Bible women, those are the three that Elaine oversees, the three evangelists. But they're retiring in 2 to 3 years. They've been there for 20-some years. So please pray for more workers. Next slide. And pray for me. For my health, my back pain got a lot worse in Pakistan, my low back pain. You know, Satan does whatever he can to try to stop us. And my support level, I have to still raise. I'm $400 a month short, so I have to raise that before I leave. And I'm hoping to leave in September. But I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, there's not very much time. I'm taking a board exam to recertify as a family practice doctor and taking that in July 31st. So I'm going to be studying. So I don't have too much time left to speak in groups and churches. So please pray. He's the God, our provider, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He will provide. And for me to bear fruit, both here in the U.S. and when I go back. And finally, 2 months ago, the day after I got that really encouraging email from Elaine saying, oh, what a joy it is to work with Mr. R, and it's such an encouragement. And I was like, oh, Lord, thank you for encouraging her. And the next day, I get a phone call from my team leader in Pakistan saying that, well, because this past year, while I've been here since July, and he said, the hospital has remained open with only one doctor. And normally that hasn't happened for an entire year. And I had told her, she had said, why don't you leave? And then when you come back, I'll go. And I said, well, you know, I can't handle the hospital by myself physically, and I don't have enough knowledge and experience. And I said, you know, so if there's nobody with more experience than I have that's not covering the entire time working with me, the hospital's going to have to be closed while I'm here alone. And she said, no, you go, and short-term doctors will come. And I didn't even pay for my ticket until a month before, thinking she's going to change her mind. And a month before, we hadn't heard of anybody wanting to come short-term. And I asked her, I said, are you sure you don't want me to stay? But I haven't paid for my ticket yet, but I need to pay. So I'm willing to stay, and then we'll just go together, and the hospital will be closed while we're gone together. And that way you don't have to be alone for a whole year. And she said, no, no, you go. So I came. No short-term doctors have gone. But that has set a precedent. When they closed for one long weekend in the fall, and a patient's family member, her husband, wanted to sue the hospital because she ended up delivering right when our hospital was closed. And, you know, I mean, she can't be working all the time. You know, she needs some time off. So they had to close the hospital. But the family wanted to sue. So if they see me there working in clinic for an entire year and the hospital's closed, you know, there's going to be problems. The community is going to be upset. So my team leader called and said, we don't want you to come to Shikarpur. We want you to come back to the Sindh. He and his wife and then another couple live in Hyderabad in kind of southern Sindh. It's actually covered by that sign of Karachi. And they're working there to reach out to Muslims. And we were in northern Sindh. And said, no, they think it's better you don't come to Shikarpur. Can you think of where else you could go? And I said, well, I know in central Sindh and in Karachi, there's nobody working with Sindhis to reach out to them. And he said, well, I've thought of exactly the same thing. And he said, but central Sindh is out. You can't go there. That's too conservative, just like our area. As a woman alone, as the only foreigner, you couldn't go there. But Karachi is a huge city, very liberal. There are other foreigners there. You can go there. There was nobody that we knew of working among Sindhis there, and very few foreigners or Christian workers among all the other people groups working in the city of 14 to 16 million people, the largest city in all of Pakistan. So that's where I'm going to head back to. But please pray. I'm going to have to figure out a place to live once I arrive there, where to work, because I'm going to work part-time as a physician wherever, I don't know, and part-time reaching out to Sindhis there in friendship evangelism. So please pray for all that. So you have seen, I do have fears. Now, I don't fear the extremists there, but I fear my own inabilities, my own insufficiencies. Have any of you ever been there? Right? And that caused me to be anxious, to be very discouraged at times, and even doubting, Lord, are you sure you want me to continue here? How can you use me? But God himself, his grace is sufficient. He is all-powerful. His power is shown forth in our weakness, his strength. And he encouraged me himself and used me. And he encouraged me through his word, through people, Mr. R., the Filipino doctors, and through opportunities that I had to minister. So I say to you, next slide. May our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. So what is it for? Just for us to be blessed, for him to encourage and strengthen us? No, it's not just for us to be blessed with his strength and encouragement, but for us to be a blessing to others for every good deed and word. Thank you very much. And later, at any time during the break, we can try. You guys can try these out. Thank you.